Okay, so take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And we are in chapter 5. Okay. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 5. Since Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we've been looking at the role of our Lord Jesus as high priest. The author begins to set up a comparison with Aaron in the Old Testament. And we work through some significant theological ideas in these messages. And now in Hebrews 5, verse 11, the author changes tack before delving deeper on the priesthood of Christ. The next section is sometimes called a warning passage. It begins actually in chapter 5 and verse 11. It goes through the beginning of chapter 6, and it's that beginning of chapter 6 which causes a lot of people concern and worry as they consider the warnings of those verses. I do think that we need to keep all of the, we really need to keep chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 connected with those verses in chapter 6. I think it'll help us in our understanding of it. And so we're going to be working our way through this over the next little while. There are two things to notice about the structure of the passage that will help. And I, I think I'm trying to decide whether to read the text now or not. I think I'm not. If you'll have your Bibles open, I'm not going to have it on the screen just yet because I don't have all these verses on the reading. But in chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." So I want you to notice that word, dull of hearing. Look all the way down into chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The word sluggish in chapter 6 and verse 12 is the same word as dull of hearing in chapter 5, verse 11, in the Greek, in the underlying Greek text. Not sure why the translators chose different words to translate it, but it's the same word in both of those verses. That's one of those little markers that seems to create what we call an inclusion, where everything between two parallel ideas, it's all talking about the same topic. So we do need to, I think, again, put this together. The other thing that I want to note before we on this, in chapter 5 and verse 12, it mentions elementary teaching. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on." So you can see that all of this is tied together. I hope that those little markers there will help you to see that. We're working with a unit here. And we don't, some of the things that are said in chapter 6 shake our confidence about the permanence of salvation because of the way it could be taken as we read it in English. So I want to assure you that when the Lord Jesus saves us, He saves us forever. We want to assure you of that Bible teaching. Now, there's a lot of things we will need to bring into bear as we work our way through Hebrews 5 and 6 to get this understanding. But we will patiently and slowly work our way through. Now, we are going to only deal with two verses today. As you know, I don't move fast. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 is what we'll read. We're just going to be mainly looking at verse 11 and 12. Today, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain because, or since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, this is our text. We're going to be especially thinking about this thing, this phrase, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." That's really behind the thrust of our message today. Now, I do want to remind you of some introductory things about the book of Hebrews. We've talked about this before. I touch on them every so often, but I want to put them together again here in the introduction of the message. So the date for writing of the book of Hebrews, generally, most conservative teachers would say it's somewhere between Paul's execution, about A.D. 64, 65, somewhere in there, and the destruction of the temple in A.D. 67. So somewhere between 65 and 67, this book is being written. Now, the audience is Hebrew Christians who are wavering over the question of returning to Judaism. Now, that seems evident as we go through. There's so many allusions to their questioning and the falling back, and then all the discussion and comparison of New Testament Christianity with Old Testament Judaism. So it's quite clear, or it seems quite clear, that this is the audience traditionally. For I don't really know anybody who disputes that point of view. Now, the question of where this book was written from and where it was written to is a matter of debate. The longer I study the book, it seems to me it was written from somewhere outside of Jerusalem, probably Rome, and it is written to Christians in either in Jerusalem or in what we would call Palestine, in the Holy Land. All right? The reason that these Hebrew Christians are considering going back into Judaism, and perhaps some professing Hebrew Christians have already done so. And so this group is wavering. Some of them are wondering if it might not be a good idea, it seems. And so the author is writing to them to urge them to stay put. The reason that they are wavering is because in Judaism, or in the surrounding Judaism, there is incredible pressure against the Christians. Throughout the book of Acts, we see that the persecution against the Christian church is mostly motivated by Jews who will not accept Jesus as the Messiah. And you work your way through the book of Acts, you'll see that is so. The Romans sometimes are involved, sometimes the Gentiles get involved as well, because who doesn't like a good fight, right? Lystra, for example, comes to mind. But you'll see that the people who are most angry, who are first to anger in the book of Acts, are the Jews who reject Jesus as the Messiah. Now, you know, we're not saying that there's anything, we're not saying anything against the Jews. All we would appeal to them is, look to Jesus. He is your Messiah. That's the only thing we would say to them. But in any case, that's the historical record. And so the pressure is on these Jewish Christians. As I've said, the book is written approximately 65, 66, somewhere in there. Now remember, the crucifixion of Jesus occurred approximately A.D. 30. We're now 30 plus years from the beginning of the church, from Pentecost, to this period, to this point in which this pressure is coming on these Christians. And so there are many Jewish converts in Palestine, or wherever this book is written to, what I'm trying to say is there's a long established church. 30 years. That is, our church is just about, right about that same age. 35 years. All right? So it's there's a long established, people have been Christians. Some of these people in this group have been Christians probably for 30 years. Right? They've been following the Lord Jesus. Probably, you would think, somebody who has been a Christian for 30 years is, and has suffered a lot already, is not being tempted to go back into Judaism. Or are they? That's the question. Maybe after a long period of time, the pressure intensifies. Maybe it gets so great. Maybe you think, boy, things were so much easier back then. That's the temptation that is for on these people. But in other words, what I'm saying is we're not talking about a group of people who are primarily brand new Christians in their first year or two of faith. There are all kinds of churches with varied histories. We, as I said, we started our church over 35 years ago. I was trying to figure it out, and then I didn't bother to get it exact. Right? But in those early years, we made a lot of mistakes. I was a young preacher. We had a lot of young Christians in our church. You know, in a church like that, when some pressure comes, it can very well destroy a fledgling church like that. It can break it apart very quickly. I've also had the privilege over the years of preaching in many different churches, churches of varying sizes, and certainly some that were much more established than ours. When shocks come, the more mature church can handle it, usually. Okay? Even large churches can be ultimately destroyed if they haven't been wise or if they haven't been building disciples in their church. The largest church I ever preached in suffered a couple of devastating shocks over the years. You wouldn't wish that to happen to anyone, the things that happened. I'm not going to get into those details. But it had a couple of generations of history on us. And it was full of strong, mature believers who were able to weather the storm. And it continues to this day. They're serving God in their location. And I've been there as a visitor since. What a wonderful church it is. All right, so I would have to say that our church today is much stronger than it was in the early years. That doesn't mean we're invincible, but that we are stronger today than we were. You expect a church over years of time to be building up an increasing sense of spiritual maturity. That's what our passage is saying about the Hebrews and their church. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. The author expects them to be one thing, but he says, I'm finding you to be another thing. And so that brings us to our subject today. What you ought to be. What you ought to be. This is a message primarily directed at Christians, I would have to say, today. What should Christians be? So here's our proposition. When Christians don't progress spiritually, they slip back, endangering their testimony. When Christians don't progress spiritually, they slip back, endangering their testimony. All right, so what do we mean by all that? First of all, we have, in this section of the book, a great subject, our great high priest. So, in verse 11, looking at it again, it says, concerning him we have much to say. Now, the words that's translated him there, it's a little ambiguous. Which him is he talking about? The last word that we had in verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him we have much to say. So the question is he talking about Melchizedek? That would be the closest link to that particular word. Or is he talking about Jesus as this high priest that he's been going on about from chapter 4 and verse 14 all the way through chapter 5 and verse 10? Or could it be this word is in such a state, some words in the Greek language, they have the same form for what they call a neutral word or for a masculine word. So this word could be masculine, could point to either Melchizedek or Jesus personally. Or it could be neutral. It could be pointing to a concept. All right? So the whole concept of the priesthood of Christ. Now, you might say, well, why do we bother about this? Well, I want you to think about what we're talking about. I think it goes farther than Melchizedek. It at least goes personally to Jesus, but it may go very well to this whole concept he's been working on for several verses on the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It begins, as I said, in Hebrews 4:14, where he says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." And so I'm calling this our great subject, our great high priest, our great high priest. It is, one of the commentators says, it is the whole subject under discussion, not simply the priesthood like Melchizedek's, that requires the skill of the writer and the attention of the community. Of this subject, all right, the subject of our great high priest, concerning him, we have much to say. Literally, this goes, concerning which, much to us the discourse. Many words. You know, Greek doesn't work the way English does. They don't need to fill in all the words so we understand. Much to us the discourse. Well, much to us the discourse. What is he talking about? From chapter 4, verse 14, to the end of chapter 10, he's going to be talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. This is the subject of the book of Hebrews. Now, we've had a lot of heavy theology as we go through chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and into chapter 5. There's been a lot to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, as John says in his gospel, I suppose if all the things he ever said and did were written down, the world could not contain the books that could be written about him. I would say that's true. I have on my shelves in my office book after book. Mostly, I do have my Louis L'Amour novels, but I have book after book about the Lord Jesus Christ. Much. There's many words. There is so much that could be said about our great high priest. We really can't stop talking about him. There's a lot to say. It's going to take the author of Hebrews, what is that? Six chapters. Or is it seven? Four, five, six, seven. I think that's seven chapters. He's going to take a lot of words to talk about our great high priest. It's a complex topic and it requires attention. This word here where it says hard to explain. It's kind of a unique word. The root is the word we get hermeneutics from. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. So it's a thing for training preachers. We take a class in hermeneutics, how to interpret the Bible, right? The science of interpretation. And that's this word in English, hermeneutics, comes from this Greek root, all right? And the prefix has the notion of hard or bad or difficult. Difficult. So consequently, we get hard to explain. Or we could say hard to interpret. Or hard to translate. There is a lot to say, and some of it is hard to say. Not because we don't want to hear it, but because it requires a lot of explanation. It requires careful enunciation. Some biblical subjects are very challenging. They require for the hearers to take them in. They require a strong foundation. He says, I have much to say that is hard to say, especially, he says, since you have become dull of hearing. All right? So, the subject contains much information. It is challenging to our understanding by itself. But there is this issue of the worrisome hindrance, the Christian's regress. The worrisome hindrance. Now, these Christians, he says, have regressed from their former achievements. Notice how it's put here in verse 11. You have become dull of hearing. At a point in the past, he's saying, you weren't so dull. Now, these are hard things to say. They require much explanation, and they require a foundation. So there is a challenging aspect to the topic, but the challenge is made greater because of where you are spiritually, he's saying to these readers. All right? You have become dull of hearing. The next verse says, by this time you ought to be. All right, he's saying, there's a place I expect you to be. He says, you have come to need milk, right, and not solid food. In other words, they are not where they once were. They are slipping backwards. So let's talk about the process of growth in the Christian life. One expects a new Christian to make mistakes. No one can take in all the implications of the gospel just in, you know, you don't say, all right, I hear the gospel. I know that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I know that the Lord has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the substitute for my sins. I call on Him to save me from my sins. And in that moment, I get zapped with a Bible encyclopedia, and every doctrine is in my head all at once. Is that how it works? It's not how it works. You start off, you say things, you do things, and other Christians, they sometimes will say, well, now, it might be a little bit different than that. Sometimes they'll keep silent and let you go on in your ignorance for a while until it's time for you to know. Because, well, that's how things happen. We have little babies in the physical world who come into our world, into our families. You know, they're not walking, talking, thinking adults at birth. They have to be taken care of. They get into trouble. They mess things up. My mother, she got us our own set of pots and pans to play with, so we would leave hers alone. Okay? So, you know what it is. There's a process that happens. In John, in 1 John chapter 2, John describes, three stages of, spiritual growth. And I'm just gonna turn there and read that to you. It's kind of a bewildering passage, but it is, I think it's illustrative of what happens in spiritual life. Alright, so 1 John 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So there's the three stages. Little children, young men, and fathers. And then he reverses it. I have written to you, children. Or he goes over it again. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So there you have the three stages that are mentioned in 1 John. Now, the implication here this statement, you have become dull of hearing, is this is a long developed condition. You are right now dull of hearing, he says. You have become this way. Somewhere in the past you became dull of hearing, and you've sort of settled down and stayed there. Right? There was a time when they were hearing just fine. There was a time when they were taking in the scriptures. They were growing disciples. They were eager for the Word of God. They wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus. They learned these complicated things, these doctrines and facts about the Lord Jesus, and they worshiped Him and followed Him. And they're still worshiping and following Him, but they've hit a plateau. And when they hit that plateau, whoever wrote Hebrews says, you have become dull of hearing. You're not taking anything else in. All right? And what's the consequence? It's like they are asleep while standing up. Okay? Now, what's the consequence? The consequence of this. Notice what he says. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. He says, you have become dull of hearing, and that means you now need the ABCs all over again. You need to go back to a solid milk diet. You're not capable of taking this in. All right. Now, some commentators think he's being ironic here. But here's what I've called this point, a worrisome hindrance, the Christian's regress. Of course, I'm making a play on words about John Bunyan's Christian's Progress, the Christian's regress. What does it take to regress spiritually? From the description we have in our text here, it seems that all you have to do to go backwards is to stop going forwards. Now, there is such a thing as growing from, you know, childhood to young manhood to fatherhood in the spiritual sense, as John says in his epistle. That's true. But here in this description, there are two stages in view: maturity and babyhood. There's no in between. The picture seems to be that they had come along fine up to a point, but had stopped moving. I have a lengthy quote I want to read to you from F.F. Bruce. He says, their sluggishness showed itself in a disposition to settle down at the point which they had reached, since to go farther would have meant too complete a severing of old ties. To such people, the exposition of the high priestly service of Christ, with the corollary that the old order of priesthood and sacrifice had been abolished once for all, might well have been unacceptable. The intellect is not over ready to entertain an idea that the heart finds unpalatable. Let's think about this. These Jewish Christians, they came to faith in Palestine, perhaps, maybe elsewhere. There are things that they treasured, they grew up with, the traditions of home. We're going to have the traditions of home for some of us for lunch today. These are things we love, right? Those of us who, I've brought something that comes from my heritage. I never had it before. It's not something I love. It's just, I thought, this is unique, let's do it. I tasted it, I tried it earlier this week, it's good. Okay? All right, but, just reassuring you. Okay, but there's things about home. They're very comfortable. These Jewish Christians were very comfortable with all the rituals. You know, there's a certain way when you're doing all these rituals, there's a comfort in the sameness. It just feels like home. Passover, Feast of Booths, all the different feasts. In the book of Acts, we see a conflict in the church between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. Some of the Jewish Christians say, wait a minute, these Gentiles aren't doing any of those old things we always did. Some of these Jewish Christians are still doing things like taking Jewish vows. And Paul, of course, he went along with that in Acts chapter, whatever it was, 21 or so, or 22. And it got him into trouble. Perhaps by the will of God anyway, but that's what happened. This comfort zone. You know, Christians can get themselves, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've gotten yourself into a comfort zone. And you know, you're really not pushing to know more of the Lord Jesus. You're not really pushing. Your life is very ordered. You have your life, your home, your things that you do, all that's good. You come to church on Sunday, you hear sometimes a wonderful sermon, sometimes you hear just a sermon, but you come. And it's a routine, and you come, and everything's good. You've stopped progressing. The writer of Hebrews says, by this time, you ought to have been teachers. So there is a sense where we get, well, I don't want to be quite so zealous. I'll support. I'll show up. I'll be, but I can't do anything more. You see? But the writer of Hebrews is saying, when you stop moving forward, you're moving backward. You're moving backward. If you have come along in your spiritual life and get to the point where you've decided that's far enough, you have started to go back. And by the way, there is an assumption that Christian growth equals accumulating more and more theology. That's not Christian growth. Now, I think it's good. I'm studying theology all the time, reading books all the time, taking things in all the time. That's something that floats my boat. But that is not Christian growth. Christian growth comes through an interaction with God and His Spirit, reading His Word and taking it and talking to other people about it. As an evangelist, as a teacher, it is being engaged in the things of God. Jesus called us in the Great Commission to make disciples. Now, so what he's saying is conversion alone is not enough. And I've often, people have quoted that to me and say, oh, isn't it so wonderful? He says, I get such a thrill. I've heard people say, I get such a thrill when people come to Christ. Well, that's good. I like it when people come to Christ. It's a great blessing, but I don't want them to stay there. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission means pouring into that life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pouring into that person. The knowledge of the faith and the Christian walk and helping them to become reproductive disciples themselves. Discipleship means picking up one's cross and serving one's brothers and reaching out into our world. All these things are involved. So once you hit that plateau, if you stop, you're going backwards. That's the point the writer of Hebrews is making. And so that brings us to our spiritual obligation, the oughtness of progress. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, this word in the Greek was used in the financial world. It had the idea of indebtedness in the financial world. You had an obligation. In the life of the Spirit, it speaks of our obligation to Christ for Christian service. And so you ought to be teachers, it says. Well, what does he mean by teachers? Does that mean that everybody in the church should be standing in the pulpit preaching? Well, no, that's not what it means, because not everybody can do that. But everybody ought to be a teacher. It speaks of spiritual development. It reminds me of Paul's compulsion in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. We looked at that a few weeks ago. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. It seems to me that that life of Christ welling up within us, living itself out in our lives, ought to be impelling us into the lives of other people. Sharing the gospel with them. Sharing insights with them. Helping them to grow. Helping them to receive Christ. Helping them to grow. It requires a commitment of time. Parents, obviously, that's your role with your children. They should be your first disciples. All things being equal. Every child has his own will. We know all about that. Okay. You have a wider range of contacts who should be drawn into that life of Christ with you. You should be teachers. So, for growing believers, you can be a teacher without a formal position. That's what I'm saying. But I want to especially also in this address our young people. You know, those of us who are older, there are certain ways we can grow spiritually. I mean, I can continue to grow spiritually. I hope I do continue to grow spiritually till the end, until the Lord takes me home. Okay, I hope that's so. But, you know, I have, relatively speaking, I have way less time to serve God than you do, you young people. So God has something for you to do with your lives. A lot of people in these days are thinking about how much money they can get, what kind of job they can get, what kind of house they can get, what kind of car they will drive. Do you give any thought, young people, to how you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have years ahead of you. Who knows what the years will bring? I know this, you ought to be teachers. You ought to develop a love for God so that you can communicate it to someone else. And you say, well, I don't know how. Just talk. Talk about what God's done for you. Some of our young people, may God grant this, some of our young people could become preachers themselves in a formal way. That's true. I hope some will. Maybe that's somebody here who's never thought about it before. God can use you. But whether you become a pastor or you're just a growing Christian who's teaching other people, you have something you can do for God. Every one of us, and I'm going to now include all the old people who say, well, he let us off. Okay? You know, he's only got so many more years. He's coasting. I'm not coasting, I hope. I hope you're not either. That's the message today. When Christians don't progress spiritually, they slip back, endangering their testimony. That's the negative way of putting it. Here's the positive way. Christians should progress spiritually so they don't slip back, but become an example to others. I've been speaking especially to believers today. But today, if you aren't a believer, I want to ask you what you are doing with your life. You can live for yourself, and you might have a nice life in this world, or you might not. Or you can live for God, and you will have an opportunity to serve Him the rest of your days. And by the way, those days will not end when you die. You can serve God forever. That's what I'm planning on doing. And if you're not a believer, come along. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ready to receive you. It isn't just, when we offer salvation, it's not just that you won't go to hell and you will receive heaven. That's not all that there is to it. That's just a side benefit. The real glory of Christianity is this. We can know God, and we can serve Him all our days. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this word. We pray that as we contemplate it, that truly it would stir our hearts, that wherever we're at spiritually, if we've been plateauing, Lord, may this word kick us and move us to press forward. Lord, if we have some young people who need some encouragement, Lord, may they be encouraged to serve You all their days. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know You as Savior, may their eyes be opened. And may they, in turn, serve You the rest of their days as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.